beginning in chapter 13 of the book of John in verse 1. The text says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end." At this point in the story, the time had come. This was what we would call in our vernacular the grand finale. The curtain now is rising on what would be the last act of Jesus' earthly ministry. And the text here that we just read makes a statement of something that should be to us a very, very profound, a very enduring statement, ultimately a promise. Jesus knew that he would be leaving this physical world. But he was not going to leave this physical world before its time and before he was going to finish what he came here to do. You see, dying, he already dealt with this issue just a few chapters back. Dying, he would now be that seed that would be planted. He would grow, blossom, and produce a thousandfold kingdom of faithful followers. A beginnings of the heavenly kingdom. He knew that he would depart. He knew that his time was limited. But it says that he would love them to the end. Now, not just the end of his earthly ministry. We need to understand that careful and precise use of the language. Because in the original, this language has in it more than just the idea of, well, to the end or the end of his earthly ministry. He says that he would love them to the end, and it means to the furthest and the greatest level that one can be loved. Jesus was saying that he had loved them as he loves us this morning with no limit, no stopping, no measure. Jesus would now, despite overt hatred from the religious leaders that had come now for several chapters as we've been going through this gospel, even having a bitter traitor right in his midst at that time, he would even yet manifest his love in a humble servanthood before all those that sat there breaking bread with him that day. Sadly, many of us will never know that kind of a heart towards other people. And you know what? That's a sad and disturbing fact. Because that is the reality, that love that we have for others, that is the sign, if you will, of a humble servant, that love that we have for each other. It's clear evidence of a reborn individual. It's proof of the possession of the Holy Spirit that it should be dwelling inside of us. 1 John 3:14 says, "If we love our Christian brothers and sisters, it proves that we've passed from death to eternal life. But a person who has no love is still dead." Now, that's not love for the Father. Many of us can say, "Oh yes, we love God, we love Jesus Christ." But I want you to understand, it says, if we don't love our Christian and brothers and sisters, then it proves that we do not have that eternal life. We have not passed from this life into the next. We need to realize that Christianity is not just a vertical relationship. It is a horizontal relationship that we have with those around us. That's why the communion, the ritual, if you will, of communion that we take place within the Christian church, the evangelical church here in America, that is happening as a sign of a remembrance of that, not only the vertical, but the horizontal relationship that we are to have with one another. The communion, the sharing of the bread, is bringing us all together into one body. What Jesus is about to do here, the washing of the feet of the apostles, is just a kind of love and servanthood that some of us will just never, ever be able to produce in this life. Many of us will never move beyond the taking mode of our faith in our church participation. I mean, we love to get from Jesus. That's not in question. But because he does not truly possess us in as far as lordship, we fail to ever give for Jesus. And that's a sure sign of growing up in Christ. "Oh Lord, take care of me. Oh Lord, don't let me get sick. Oh Lord, you know, help me to make sure I have food on the table and bless my family," etc., etc. Never do we go to him and say, Lord, tell me what you want me to do. Give me my marching orders. How can I serve you? How can I serve the body of Christ? How can I be a part of that kind of love on a horizontal plane? Jesus loved them just as he loves us. This was not any kind of end of his earthly ministry. It says he loved them to the end. No stop. No measure. Jesus himself knew what it was like to be blessed. And I don't want to criticize that this morning. I'm not saying that it's a bad thing to go to God and be blessed by him. That's a wonderful part of our relationship with him. Jesus himself, again, he knew what it was like to be blessed, to be glorified, to be the receiver of humble service. Just a few pages back, we covered a story where Mary was brought in and washed his feet with perfume and her own tears. That was not the end of all for Jesus Christ. He knew how to love in return by washing the feet of others. Just stop and try to imagine that for a moment. Try to put your mind around that idea. God washing our feet. Imagine that. And we come here together as a church and we acknowledge the fact that that is what our God has done. That is what our Savior has done. Come down here and wash our stinky feet, spiritually speaking. And yet, that's sad because of the reluctance of our oft refusal to do the same for others around us. Now, Luke's version of this story gives us a tidbit that we don't read here in John. Luke's account points out that the disciples were bickering and arguing amongst themselves when this took place, this foot washing. The apostles, even having walked with Jesus for that amount of time, here they were. They were caught up in their own lives. They were caught up in their own pursuits. They'd forgotten what they were supposed to be doing. They were forgotten that as Christians, as children of God, that we don't live for this life, we live for the next. And by living for the next life, we're really the only ones who can truly live large in this one. But how many of us are still focusing on this life? On the pleasures of this life, in this world. We're focused on our families. We're focused on our careers. We're focused on pleasures and on possessions and all these things. And every single one of those things are going away. There's not any of those things that you will take out of this world. And many of us do not know anything about investing in that kind of a future. He still loved us to the end. Loved us to the uttermost. Again, a love without end. With all their failures, with all their faults and shortcomings, all those men in that room that day, he still loved them just as he loves us. And if we were all truly willing to acknowledge the heart that's inside of us, many of us don't know that, don't know really what the condition of that heart is. We've never stopped and taken time, perhaps done the daring thing of going to God and saying, Lord, show me my heart. Ooh, make sure you sit down when you do that, okay? But many of us are unable to look at that. We are unwilling to look at our heart. But if we did, I think it would only raise the clarity of what it means for Jesus to love us. Imperfect? That doesn't even come close to describing. Because the Bible says the heart of man is desperately wicked. Who can know it? Not me. Not me. I mean, I'm coming to a point in my old age here that I don't think that I know anybody or know anything about the heart of man. At the very beginning of John's Gospel, we were told that there would be basically two reactions to Jesus Christ. Two reactions that are still going out today, still happening today as we are here this morning. One is that some would not believe. It says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. And the alternative, the second part of that, John says in the very next portion of that scripture, he says, as many as did receive him, to them he gave the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And we now, we're reading how this prophecy was being manifested in the midst of the people. It's a truth again that as I said, it's being demonstrated even to today. Some of you within the sound of my voice, you will receive, you will embrace the things of God. Not just salvation, but even discipleship and living out that dynamic Christ-centered life. It's almost like there can be no other path for me. Like Peter, you will stand and say, Lord, where would we go? You have all the answers to life. Some of you see Christ in that way. Others will reject Jesus. You may reject him subtly today, but ultimately you reject him all the way. Life will be hollow, empty. You will, as I spoke yesterday at the wedding, you will end life with regrets, emptiness, sorrow. And instead of ending it, hearing those words, well done, my good and faithful servant. It doesn't say, thy good and faithful, or well done, thy son, or I love you, son. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. And we live in a generation within the greater church today that the idea of servant, that's archaic and passe. We don't deal with that servanthood now. It's all about us. I want to feel good. I want to have stuff. I want to have it going on. I want to leave all the Sunday services at the church that I go to. I want to be leave feeling good. That's why I come to church, pastor. Make me feel good. Wrong church. And the amazing thing is, for those who embrace the Word of God, no matter what message I give around here, you do actually leave feeling good. You go, praise God, man. Even if it's corrective, praise God, because I'm in this all the way. For others, it's like, nah, man, I don't need this. Life's hard enough. I don't need this guy getting in my face. Let's go on to verse 2. He says, in the supper being ended, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper, laid aside his garments. He took a towel and he girded himself, and after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Now please, again, it's very important for us to realize that Jesus was playing this out here, all the while knowing that some of them that were amongst him, especially one in particular, would betray him. And Jesus still didn't hesitate to express his love in a physical manner here. We don't know for sure, but it says that he washed the disciples' feet. Judas was in the room. Well, so what are we to ascertain from that? Jesus washed Judas' feet, even though he knew this guy was going to burn him in just a matter of hours. I don't know if I'd have that in me, gang. I mean, if you're going to stick the knife in my back, probably best that I don't know it before you do it. Jesus didn't have that attitude. You see, he didn't just pay lip service as to his love for others. It's easy to say, I love you. We do it all the time, don't we? We say it to all different kinds of people in all different kinds of scenarios. That's easy to say those words, but to live it out is a totally different situation. And Jesus did live it out, and then he died to prove to the extent of it. His hour, as it says, had come. Just as it will for all of us in this room this morning. His time, our time of death, and our resurrection, just like his. Do you think about that? Because I don't want to be morbid, but I think about it a lot. I don't know. Maybe it's my age. I think I always have thought a lot about death. I've always thought about leaving here. I always think what it would be like to depart this place and to be in the presence of God. It's very, very important to me to finish well. It's very, very important for me to know that I've given all I can, because there's going to come a day where I'm going to blink my eyes and I'm going to be standing in the presence of God in flesh. I mean, that's just absolutely a mind blower just right there, isn't it? Me and Jesus having a conversation about my life. You know what? I got enough issues that I've done wrong and have not had control of. I'm not going to destroy the stuff I do have control of. That meeting is going to occur for everybody in this room. I wonder if we'll finish with a bang just as Jesus did. What Jesus rose from dinner to do that day, I can only imagine how it must have startled the apostles. Can't you all kind of hear him murmuring and whispering? What's he doing? Oh, dude, no way. Oh, no. He's going to wash our feet. I mean, even before he got to that point of washing their feet, his actions would be very disconcerting at that point. You see, according to Eastern culture, a towel tied around oneself was the sign and the badge of a slave. See, Jesus didn't lower himself a little bit, gang. He lowered himself all the way. God being the servant. That's staggering. Especially when, with a snap of his fingers, he could have made us do whatever he wanted us to do. I mean, he had it going on. He could have it. It was all of this, this whole event as it was opening up before them. I mean, it was just against earthly nature. I mean, it was humiliating. It was embarrassing. I imagine it was uncomfortable for everybody at that moment. Because it defied earthly tendencies. It defied the drive that each one of us has inside of us. I mean, no earthly king was going to do this. Because you see, inside of all of us, we seek to exalt ourselves. We seek to lift ourselves up. It's not in us, in our natural state, to lower ourselves to such a position before others and to serve in a humble manner. We want people to see us if we do anything at all. I mean, we want credit. We want a little plaque on the stained glass windows or on the pews or on a stadium. I have no doubt that day that there would be some who would have stopped at that moment and said, you know, what has this got to do with spiritual things here? I mean, what does this have to do with God stuff? And many of you may be thinking the same thing, or you have traditionally thought of these kind of stories as being really nothing to do with God stuff. I mean, you know what our tendency is? Our tendency, oftentimes, as Christians, we want to kind of, you know, sit back and study and discuss all these highbrow religious things and call it Christianity. Good, let's have a Bible study. And you guys know I love Bible studies. That's awesome. But it's like, oh, we'll get together. You know, let's start in Revelation. You got to start in Revelation, right? Because it's got to be real highbrow. And so you got to have that going on, and everybody wants to talk about that. But what is Jesus showing here? He's showing us that faith without works is dead. So you can have as many Bible studies as you want, gang, but unless that equates into some sort of action, it's dead. And dead, in the Bible, you know what it means? It means dead. That's it. It's pretty emphatic. You see, love without action is empty and it's meaningless. I've used the example before. Ladies, if your husband says, oh, dear, I really love you. Yes, oh, I love you. And he's phoning you because he's not home. I love you, baby. Oh, I love you. And he never comes home. He doesn't work. He's just a bum. You know, and when he does come home, he doesn't really talk to you. He doesn't have a relationship with you. But he does once in a while stop and go, oh, I love you. What would you say? No, you don't. Now you just flip that into the religious realm. Flip that into the faith realm. Oh, Jesus, I love you. I love you. Really, I do. I love you. What are you doing for me? Absolutely nothing. We don't have a communication. We don't have a relationship. I'm never coming home. I'm never doing anything for you. And yet we're still saying, I love you. This, in a nutshell, this morning, is the line that separates Christianity from religion. Says Satan put it into the heart of Judas to betray him. That's a mouthful, but in layman's terms, we would just simply call that temptation. Not sin. Temptation. And he does this to us all the time, right? Puts it into our hearts to do things. Because, you know, we need to understand, before we even go any further in this, that at this point, put it into the heart of Judas to betray him. At this point, Judas had not betrayed him. Judas had not sinned. Sin is when we act upon temptation, and transgression is when we stay there. So Satan put it into Judas's heart. So here in this room, simultaneously we have one of the greatest humble acts of Jesus Christ ever portrayed on earth taking place here. We have Satan's full onslaught. Satan's full onslaught in the midst of the outpouring of God's glory and servanthood. And you need to understand, that's where Satan is sure to show up and attack. Come on, gang. He's not going to bother individuals and churches that pose no threat. Well, why? I mean, if they're already asleep at the wheel, what does he have to worry about? He's not going to worry about those churches and individuals that don't do anything for God. He's going to focus on the threat. He's not stupid. Oh, far from it. Now, I don't know about you, but when that heat gets turned up, and Satan's in full attack, and he's got it going on, I mean, I'm apt to kind of panic. Maybe we all are apt to panic in those situations, and maybe we all need to be reminded that just like the text says, Jesus has everything in his hands. Deep breath. So what did Jesus do when Satan was in his presence bearing down on him? Did he run screaming out of the room like his hair's on fire? Did he call down fire out of heaven like the apostles wanted to do that time? Did he have a Bible study? No, he simply held the course. He just continued to do the work undeterred. Why? Because he knew that God was in control. That's faith, guys. Faith isn't, I think I can. Faith isn't, I want really bad. Faith is, I know he can, and I know he will. He will what? I don't know. That he will. That he'll do it okay. That he's got it happening. That he knows what's going on here in my life. He knows what's going on here at Jesus Fellowship. He knows every thought, every motive. He knows what's going on. He's got it. He's got it under control. He just simply held the course. He could have panicked. But he knew God was in control. He was out in the playing field. I'll be honest with you and tell you that the Lord is so loving to remind me of that all the time when I need it. Because I can kind of start to lose my mind once in a while. Start feeling like things are just crazy. And the Lord is so patient. He should just cut me up back the head there, but lovingly points out, like with my message this morning, Tim, I got it. I mean, it was his last supper, and it didn't matter. I mean, I never read anywhere the word, Jesus was just saying, you know, listen, I don't care what's going on this weekend. I need some me time. It wasn't there. In fact, the times he did try to get away and rest and pray, the people would crowd around him. And what did he do? He said, dudes, I need some me time. You'll go home now. It was none of that. I mean, he was like, okay. And he starts ministering to them, feeding them, taking care of them. His last supper. He's going to go to the cross. He's going to die. Might have had a few things on his mind. I don't know. Would have. If it would have been me, I would have. You know. And yet he still humbly served the ones he loved. He didn't say, look, I'm too busy. He didn't say, look, you know, I got my life too. He didn't say, look, I got my desires. I got my goals and the things I'm trying to do over here in my life. You know, I can't be busy about all of you all the time. Because it was never about Jesus, was it? It was always, always about them. Verse 6 of our text says, then he came to Simon Peter. And Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, What I'm doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. I love the fact that here we have Satan in peak form. I mean, the guy had it going on at this point, and yet Jesus still one-upped him. With fire? No. Did he make things fly around the room? Because he could do that, you know. No, he didn't do that. Did he? You know, part a Red Sea or get a big fish to come and swallow him or any of the other miracles that we know God did. Nah, he didn't do any of that stuff. How did Jesus one up the master of evil? He washed someone's feet. He beat Satan by washing someone's feet. And you know what? Today, when the heat is on, and the heat is on for all of us, whether you're a pastor of a church or not, when the heat's on, that's exactly what I intend to keep doing. Just washing the feet of God's servants. And the Lord just, a still small voice, I got it, Tim. You just keep doing what you're supposed to be doing. In that day and age, like I spoke of our trip to India, that was the age of the open-toed sandal. It was hot. I mean, no one wears real shoes there unless you're Justin Thompson. Big boots. I'm not too sure them boots actually do come off. So he sleeps with those boots on. The rest of us, you know, you wear sandals like that. I mean, that's the way it was then. And you know what? When you would wear those open-toed sandals, your feet would get really dirty. That's the way the dirt of the world is, you know. I mean, the spiritual analogy here is perfect. It just keeps getting on you. I mean, sometimes we can think, well, okay, I've been saved. There. Woo, I'm clean, I'm done. I've got it going on. Now, and he's like, well, what's this stuff? Yeah, it's on you again. I mean, well, I'll seek the Lord for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes and dwells inside of you. All right. Woo-hoo. That's it then, I'm done now, right? Until Monday, and what's this stuff? That's all on me again. Baptized. I'll get baptized. Water baptism. That'll do it. Because then, you know, I'll wash it all off. Yeah, until you get on shore again, and you got back on your feet again. Because that's the way this stuff is. It just keeps getting honest. And you know what? I come each week here to this pulpit and I need to realize, and I think in my heart of hearts I do, I can't change the inside of a man. I can't. Why am I here? I'm here to wash off the filth that you got the week before. I can't wash a man's soul, but I can wash his feet. You can't wash his soul either, but you can wash his feet. Peter understood that Jesus was performing a physical act, but he didn't get the spiritual significance. He didn't get the connotation. And you know, again, many folks never get it. And it doesn't matter how clear I preach this message, some of you will walk out the door and you will not be any more of a servant than you walked in. You go back to that world and you can go, well, I don't really believe that. I don't really agree with that. Or I don't really understand what he's trying to say there. Yeah, because Jesus is so ambiguous in this passage, isn't it? No, it's an excuse. But we will continue to make those excuses. So many folks just never get it. They're never able to connect the significance of the physical act of love and service, the physical service we do for the kingdom of God, and its corresponding spiritual significance. Like Peter, we'd be asking, hey, what's this got to do with Christianity? I mean, well, it's just like busy work to me. And that's pride, and that's a maturity issue in which many of us will never rise above. So instead of themselves serving that day, the apostles, what were they doing? Well, they were over here arguing about who was the greatest. I'm the man. No, I'm the man. Oh, no, I'm the man. Their pride was taking them out of the race. What was in their heart was coming out in their actions, and it does with every one of us. You cannot say, I love Jesus, and have no relationship with him. You cannot say, I love Jesus, and have no relationship with the people around you, and love them, and serve them. According to the Word of God, it's a lie. It's just a head thing. It's just a mental ascent. Nothing's happening there. Nothing is really changed. And for some of us, we've been living that way for 20, 30, 40 years. We can't even comprehend that. You're saying, wait a minute, Pastor. If I'm going to understand what you're saying here, I'm going to accept that, I would have to accept that maybe I'm not even saved. That's my point this morning. We need to judge ourselves, and the Bible tells us to do that. We need to look at our hearts and go, do I have it going on? Do I have that manifest in my life that says, this is a born-again individual. This is a child of God. Not because I say it, not because I come to church on Sunday and sit in a pew. There's pews full all over this county right now as we are here speaking. It's so oftentimes it's meaningless. Some of you are actually here because you're like, I want to worship the Lord and I want to serve my brethren and I want to have that body life thing going on. And some are here is like, because if I don't come, I'll feel really bad. The world feels bad. Jesus arose, he laid aside his outer garments, just as if he's now in just a matter of hours for him. Just as he's going to lay aside his garments, he would lay aside his glory very soon to become the quintessential servant, to die upon a cross in our place, to square things with the house, to pay for all that junk in your life that you can never get rid of without him. You'll never make it work. You'll never fix it. How often we try, it's like, you know what? I'm smart enough. I'm strong enough. You know, I'm going to make this work. And the worst ones, if you're a young person here today, you're the worst offender, because when you're young, you actually have that idea. You actually believe, even though the rest of the world can't get this going on, I will. I'll make it work. I mean, we look at all the Lindsay Lohans and all the others out there in the world, and we think, here they are. They have everything, fame, fortune, power, they had it all, and what they do? Not very well. It's kind of a train wreck, isn't it? I mean, if you just hear any of it, I don't know how you get away from all that stuff. She's like everywhere. The apostles, they would not lay aside their pride to be a servant. And frankly, many of us won't either. So they didn't understand the significance of what Jesus is doing, but they would one day. I wonder what it was like. I wonder if many of us will look back and wish that we had been a servant when we had a chance. Do you ever wonder if there's any regret in heaven? I have no idea. I mean, talks about heaven being a perfect place, but I find no track record for God somehow just, you know, wiping our memories and washing our brains, and we kind of just come into heaven like some sort of zombie and let's all sit on a cloud, you know, play a harp. I don't read anything like that, so, you know, I just wonder, when we look back at this little brief period of time we call life, you know, it's like 60, 70, 80 years, you know, maybe lucky 90 years, whatever it might be. And then after you've been in heaven for like 4, 5, 600 years, and you're going back and go, what a stupid person I was. What a waste. I actually lived like I was going to stay there all the time. I mean, you should have seen all the bran I ate. I survived, you know, because I got hit by a truck. You know, so we look at that kind of situation, we look back and we think, all the stuff you worked for here, it's gone. You left it here. All the money, it's gone. Your career, your success, all your reputation, you're dead. 2 days later, everyone forgot about you. What do you got now? The rock there over your grave. Woo! That was worth it. Because, gang, the only thing you're leaving this planet with is what you already sent ahead. I don't want to think of eternity and think, man, I should have been a servant. I should have been a servant. Peter would come to understand this. He penned in his letter, 1 Peter 5:5, he says, be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Yes, he does. Verse 8 of our text says, Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Oh, dudes, let's read that again. If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. See, Peter, he was approaching this. He wasn't having anything to do with this. I mean, his pride, his dignity was going to prevent him from receiving what God had for him, what God wanted to do for him and in him. Oh, no, no. No more for me, Lord and Savior. Had enough. You see, what Jesus wanted to do for Peter here, this is a serious throwdown here. I mean, he's like, Peter, it's this way. If I don't do this for you, you and I have nothing between us. You don't have any part of me. Now, please understand, Jesus wasn't speaking about salvation here. This story isn't about salvation. This is not about being reborn. But not in the extent that we understand this. We need to realize who he was talking to here. The washing Jesus was presenting here wasn't about rebirth and salvation. It was about sanctification. That's a big word, isn't it? And basically, what that means, those of you that have been in the impact studies all last year when we discussed sanctification, what that is simply being set apart for the exclusive use of Jesus Christ. Or whatever. Maybe you're sanctified to your job or sanctified to your boyfriend or whatever it is. Set aside for the exclusive use of. Talk about sanctification. And that is an issue or a subject. It's a continual washing. That doesn't happen one day and, you know, pop you out of the oven, you're done. This is a continual washing that comes by the living word every day so that we might be set apart, clean before our God. Wash the feet every day. You see, the truth is, gang, if you're born again this morning, you are saved. You are being saved. And you shall be saved. It is an immediate process. Positionally, we're done before God. But practically speaking, it is a journey that is a lifetime. And what are we doing with that? All these things, they're all part of the salvation experience. But they're very separate in the way that we manifest them. So, those of you that are born again, you're saved, okay? Acknowledge that positionally. I've got to set that aside for a minute. Now, you are being saved. So let me ask you, are you more saved in that context than you were a year ago? Meaner, leaner, faster, stronger? closer to God. More passion about his ministry. More committed to live him out. If the answer to that is no, well then how do you know that the first one's for sure? Oh, hey, Pastor, don't you be doing that. Be questioning my salvation. I'm not questioning it. I want you to question it. I have no idea what's inside of your heart. But we all should be looking at ourselves every day and looking and going, am I truly there? Do I have it going on with God? Do I have the manifest, the proof that I am walking in Christ? Because you know what? There's a lot on the table here. I don't want to miss this one. There's one train, and when it pulls out of that station, it's over. Because it is appointed for man once to die and then to meet the Savior. That's it. No second chances. No purgatory. You're not going to be, you know, reincarnated and come back, get another shot, isn't it? I always said that's a very convenient doctrine. You know? Let's mess this one up, you know. I'll get another shot. Yeah, you could, if that was true, I mean, just think about it. I mean, the Hindus, you could come back as a cow. And that's a good thing. I don't want to be a cow. I live in Wisconsin. I know what happens to cows. And of course, I wouldn't be reincarnated as a cow in India. I'd be a cow in, like, Wisconsin. You know? No, no. I'm not willing to take that chance. When you read this, when it says, look, if you don't let me do this, Peter, you have no part in me. Do you understand? Those are some staggering words that Jesus spoke that day. I mean, is it just me, or are those words that can suck the air right out of a room? I mean, those are words that should take up, just make us sit up and take notice. If he does not wash us, we have no part with him. If he does not wash us, we have no part with him. So what do we need to do? We better get in line. We better make that a part of our lives, that washing of the Word, that fellowship that comes along, all the process of being washed every day of our lives. There were limits to what Peter would let Jesus do for him. Are there for you? I mean, when he starts asking the tough stuff, do you put your fingers in yours? Spiritually speaking? I'm young, I'm in college, don't ask me to go that far. I got things to do, I just want to have a little fun. You know, I'll get on the whole Jesus bandwagon, you know, when I'm old. Too old to sin. Keep telling you, I'm still waiting for that to happen. Too old to sin. Then I'll get on the Jesus bandwagon. I'm young now. Don't ask me of that, Lord. But let me tell you something, gang, and I don't care if you're a college student today, he's asking today. If you're not hearing, it's because you got your ears plugged. Because he wants all of you. There is no partial Christianity. There is no kind of a Christian. A little bit of Christian. You're a little bit wasting your time if you think that. There's one kind of Christian. The born again, sold out, radical, committed disciple of Jesus Christ. Just one. And frankly, many of us need to heed the Lord's own advice that if you're not going to be hot, please be cold. Because lukewarm says, I'll vomit. Literally, that makes God vomit. That's pretty nasty, isn't it? That's what he thinks of those of us that are trying to cut down the middle. He said, I'd rather you be cold, at least it's honest. Verse 9 says, Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew that who would betray him, therefore he said, you are not all clean. Now, Simon Peter, in his classic sense, you know, from what we know of him in Scripture, He suddenly realized the magnitude of what Jesus was saying here. I mean, it was just like the light bulb went off and just snapped awake. Oh, hey, Lord, if that's the way it is, then don't just stop at my feet. Do me up all the way. And Jesus is clarifying here. He's saying, Peter, be calm, Peter. I have you, brother. You're safe in me. You're one of my children. I just need to wash the daily dirt off your feet, that stuff that collects on you every day you walk out that door, out into the world. I mean, it's just coming at you, the eyes, the window of the soul, that stuff's coming in at you, and you're hearing stuff and seeing stuff, and it just gets on you. That's why we're here this morning, okay? It's to wash our feet. To gather together to worship. To hear the word, to be rebooted, if you will, to go back out there and do it all again. Jesus already knew which one of them wasn't clean. He looked clean, though. He acted clean. But he was still dirty. See, we need to remember, appearances can be very misleading. John 7:24 warns us, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with a righteous judgment. So here Judas was amongst them. He was going through all of the motions, and he had been doing it for a long time. And yet he was never one of them. 1 John 2:19 speaks of this. It says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, that none of them were of us. Judas got up after at least 3 years of walking beside the Master and left. Verse 12 says, so when he had washed their feet, he'd taken his garments, he sat down again, and he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash another's feet. So Jesus now moving to explain himself now. Now please note, can't skip by this without mentioning this. Please note that Jesus acted and then he explained himself. I mean, some of us will spend our entire lives trying to get Jesus to do the opposite. Please explain yourself. And then we'll see if we want to do this. Well, where are we going, Lord? I'm not going to tell you. What are you going to do? I'm not going to tell you. Let me do it, and then I'll explain it. I want you to go and do this. Why? What's going to happen? That's faith. And the Lord's always going to ask you to act, and then he's going to explain it. And it's not going to do any good to keep waiting around because you can't cheat that system. Trust me, I've tried. Jesus says, do you know what I've done to you? Now, it says, doesn't say for you, though he did. It says to you. Do you know what I've done to you? By this act, please note, an act that is above and beyond even the cross and its effective eternal salvation. By this act, he changes us. Something happens when we gain the servant's heart. When we begin to live for others and stop living for us. Something happens in our heads. Something happens in our hearts, our purposes. Something happens in our joy. Happens when you make that happen, when you make that switch in your life. If we allow that humble act in us, we're changed. Our hearts are changed, our passions are changed. We become, in effect, God's earthly civilian army. He says, if I am your teacher and your Lord, and I have indeed washed your feet, then you should wash others' feet also. There you have it. Could it possibly be any more clear? Leaves nothing Gray here, nothing ambiguous. He just throws down. Look, I did it for you, so you should do it for others. He says, for I have given you an example, verse 15, that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So, as we come to our closing today, how do we do this? I mean, how do we wash each other's feet? Do we literally get some water and wash each other's feet like, you know, like a church ordinance? I mean, I don't know if you guys have ever done that. I mean, ever through the years, ever been to a church that did a foot washing? You know, it's kind of cool in a way. It's kind of creepy. But you know, the heart's in the right place trying to do it. But you know what? I don't know that he really wants to wash my feet as much as he wants to wash the dirt off of me. Jesus was seeking something more than just us washing each other's feet. He was telling them that they should keep each other clean by that constant fellowship of his word. Guys, if pride or animosities prevent us from stooping, if you will, to help a brother and to love each other, we need to remember, gang, we're not greater than the Master. And the Master did this. God in flesh washed my feet. He humbled himself to wash those who were unworthy, those who were unthankful. He knew that one of them would betray him, and he did it anyway. But please note as we close, the last line, verse 17 there, it doesn't do us any good to simply know these things. We're only blessed when we do. Let's think.